The series we've been looking at is entitled The Holy Spirit According to blank, blank, blank. And first of all, I want to answer why we're doing this, and I'm going to do this quickly. It's really light. We're doing this because, as you know, in the 1995 General Conference session, there was papers handed out outside the auditorium in which to introduce this idea that the Trinity is not biblical. The doctrine, one of the doctrines we've always held dear, and amongst other things, it includes that Jesus had a beginning, that Jesus is not the same as the Father. It also said that our church did not believe in the Trinity till after the death of Ellen White. And also, number three, and I, like I said, I just put the most important, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God or Christ, and it's not another divine being. It's only a force and a power. For those of you who have been here, you know we've looked at four parts so far. The first part was according to Jesus, and we discovered that Jesus made it plain that He is the self-existent one. Then we looked at according to history, and we discovered that this doctrine is not a new one. It was introduced in the 4th century A.D. by a man named Arius, and at that time the church rejected it soundly. Number three, we looked at according to the disciples, and the disciples teach clearly that the Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Godhead. And then we looked at according to the latter rain last week, and I just highlighted that in Zechariah it says, ask for the latter rain in the time of the latter rain. Well, today we're going to look at part five, and it's called According to the Preeminent New Testament Theologians. That should be an S on there. And by the way, preeminent is an adjective. It means surpassing all others, or very distinguished in some way. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Father in heaven, how thankful we are to have this beautiful sanctuary to worship, and for every person that's here. We surrender ourselves to You, and I surrender myself to You, Lord. For I want You to use me in spite of my faults and shortcomings, so that when we're done here today, we'll not be the same because we heard Jesus and we saw Jesus instead of me. So make this happen by the gift of the Holy Spirit, and use me as a tool in Your hand, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, take your Bibles if you would and turn with me to Matthew, the third chapter. We're going to look at the preeminent New Testament scholars and see what they teach us about the Holy Spirit. Take your Bibles, and by the way, children, open your Bibles now if you would, and if there's any child in here who does not have a Bible, see me afterward. I'll be glad to get you one. I just got a whole bunch of new ones in. Okay, you got Matthew, the third chapter. Amen. Take a look at this. Starting with verse 7. But when He saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to His baptism, He said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bring fruit worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid at the root of the tree. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And then we go to Luke chapter 3. Where we find added information about this incident of the introduction of the first preeminent New Testament scholar, who happens to be John the Baptist. Luke, the third chapter, it says this. So the people asked John, saying, "What shall we do then?" Verse 11, he said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. He who has food, let him do likewise." And then the tax collectors also came to be baptized of him. And they said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." And then verse 14, likewise the soldiers asked John, saying, "And what shall we do?" So he said to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." And then I won't ask you to turn to it, but Matthew 14:4 says this. It says, "Because John had said to him that it is not lawful for you to have her." John the Baptist, preeminent New Testament theologian. Look what he said to the religious leaders. Look what he said to the people, the tax collectors, the soldiers. Look what he said to King Herod. He went to King Herod and said, "King Herod, you're not supposed to be married to that woman. You must put her away." And by the way, for those of you who study your Bible, what did that result in? The beheading of John the Baptist. And so I call him as a witness, as the first preeminent New Testament scholar. Take a look at some of his qualifications. John the Baptist, here it is. He was the one picked by God to be the forerunner, the one to announce and introduce the Messiah. Folks, do you know that that story is one of the few stories you'll find in all four of the Gospels? Number two, he was the first to call Jesus Messiah. Number three, the one who baptized Jesus. Number four, the first Christian, technically. Number five, the first to be imprisoned. And number six, the first to be martyred. And I want you to see how this man, this young boy, who stood up to all the rest of the congregation, including the Roman soldiers and the religious leaders, how could he do such a thing? Luke 1:15 tells us that when the angel appeared to his father Zacharias, the angel said to him, "For he, John, will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." Folks, look what the Holy Spirit did to an uneducated young man. In fact, he went on to say, John, before he was beheaded, he baptized Jesus. He said this, "John answered, saying to all, indeed, I baptize with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Look what the Holy Spirit can do. The second preeminent theologian is who? Paul. And we're just going to look at one book briefly. Ephesians 1:13 says this. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard." That's the wrong one. Excuse me. Ephesians 1:13. "To him you also trusted after you heard the words of truth." Paul is writing to the believers in Ephesus. And remember, Ephesus is a heathen town, a heathen group of people, that there's a church there because of his preaching. And he said, in him, you also trusted. That would be, of course, who? Jesus. In Jesus you have trusted. After you heard the words of truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the what? You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now I want you to take a look at that Greek word seal, phragizo. It means to stamp with a signet or private mark. And it means you belong to the heavenly family. You are dedicated to God.
Amen.
Isn't this very interesting, Brother Kersey, that we talk about the mark again? The Holy Spirit is the seal that proves you belong to the heavenly family and you're dedicated to God. And I want you to know it's an aorist, passive, indicative, second person, plural. Second person, plural means you, plural. All of us. All of us. And passive means that the subject does the action for its own benefit. So my friends, the aorist is a action that has already happened one time. God has sealed us with His private mark by giving us the Holy Spirit. And then we want to look at the next one, the word promise. Ep-eng-i-el-a. Ek-eng-i-el-a means promise, an announcement, especially a divine assurance of good. So notice that you and I have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, which is divine assurance of good. And then we go on a little farther in the book of Ephesus, and Ephesians, in the town of Ephesus, we look at chapter 4, verse 30, and he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed. See, there's that word phragizomai again. And that phragizomai is an aorist, passive, indicative, second person, plural. And he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed by God as a sign that you belong to heavenly family for the day of redemption. And so we look at this more closely and we get the word grieve. Lupeo, grieve, to distress, to be sad, cause grief, grief or grieve. By the way, it's a present active imperative, second person plural. That means all of you. All of you are not to grieve the Holy Spirit. You are not to reject it, to distress it, to be sad about it. You're not to push it away. And why is it so important to be a present active imperative? First of all, it is a command. Paul is writing to the new believers in Ephesus, and he's saying to them, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. It's not a good suggestion. It's not just an idea. It's a command. And when it's a present active, means this is a continuous action. It happened in the future, but it's to be continuous and repeated all along the way. Do never, ever, ever grieve the Holy Spirit. And then we move on to chapter 5 of Ephesus, of Ephesians, and it says, do not be drunk with wine, but filled with the Holy Spirit. Wow. The word filled. Pleirao. Pleirao is that Greek word to make replete. Replete means filled or well supplied with something. It means to cram, to fill up, to make full. It's a present passive imperative second person plural. It's a command. Here in chapter 5, again he commands them, in this area, you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. There is no other option. Now, when we look at these two preeminent scholars, New Testament scholars, theologians at this point, we must realize there must be something pretty important about the Holy Spirit, more than just that it's a power, especially when it says, don't grieve it. How do you grieve a power? Present, active, imperative, a command that is to be repeated over and over and over again until the second coming of Jesus Christ. Amen. And then we have, and so we see the importance of the Holy Spirit. But now we move to the third preeminent New Testament theologian, and of course, that's who? Come on, are you looking? It's Apostle John. In John 1:4, he says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, who is to come. I put number one there. And from two, the seven spirits who are before the throne. And three, from Jesus Christ. Now, in the very first chapter of the book of Revelation, John writes about three different individuals. He says to the seven churches of Asia, grace to you and peace from God, the Holy Spirit, and the Father. Is that what it says there? No. From God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus. You should have corrected me. In the very first chapter, John, in the book of Revelation, highlights the fact of the Trinity. So there's more to this then. Now, when you look at that, the middle reference to the Holy Spirit is seven spirits who are before the throne. I was surprised when I just happened to look at some of the commentators to see what they said. There's some commentators that don't believe the seven spirits who are before the throne is referring to the Holy Spirit. Many more do, but some don't. In case you go looking yourself, I don't want you to be shocked. But I want to show you something. They said those are seven special angels that are in heaven. Okay? So let's go back to verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from. Can an angel give you grace and peace? Grace and peace only comes from the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Angels are ministering spirits sent by God to assist us, but they cannot impart peace and grace, which is the power that can only come from the Creator. And so, how interesting is it that John ends his book in the same way in Revelation? I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And 18, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And so what do we have here? We have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit referred to by John, the third preeminent New Testament theologian, the beginning of his book, the ending of his book. And by the way, if you have read that book lately, you'll find the Spirit through the whole middle of the book, which now brings us to the fourth and final New Testament theologian, who happens to be Jesus the Christ. I put that because Christ means Messiah. Jesus was the name. This is Jesus the Messiah. the fourth and final preeminent New Testament scholar. Now, I do want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke 11. We're going to look at Luke 11. I've got a couple things here that I think you'll enjoy. Luke 11, and we're going to read what Jesus says in a story here, found in verses 5 through 8. So turn to Luke 11. Follow along with me, children. Open your Bibles and look at what we're going to look for. Listen to this. I got a question for you as I read these verses. And the question is, what is the main point of this story that Jesus tells to his disciples and the people? What is the very main point? Boil it down, saline, to the very final idea, in spite of all the other things you could pull out of it. Here we go. Now Jesus said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend to go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answered from within and said, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give it to you.' I say to you," Jesus concluded, "though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will arise and give him as many as he needs." Okay? So the question, what is the main point of this? I must really be missing the mark today. Am I moving too fast? I'm too time conscious. That's not a good thing. What is the main point? Yeah, there's no trick here, folks. It's persistence in prayer. This is the whole context of what he's talking about. In fact, in verses 1 through 4, he's telling them how to pray. That's the Lord's Prayer. Then he tells them this parable. And notice he ends with, "You must be persistent in prayer." Okay, I got another question for you. Let's take a look at verses 9 through 13. I'm going to read them. And here's what I want you to do while I read those verses. Count how many times Jesus says the word ask, or any word related to that word ask. Okay, you ready? I read, you count. "I say to you, ask, and you will be given, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from his father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will you give him a serpent instead of a fish? If he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Okay, so what's your count? Oh, man. I must have slowed down enough. Hey, in these verses, let's see, 9, 10, 11, 12, 5 verses, 10 times it says ask. Persistence and ask. I got one more question. Actually, I have 2 more, but let's just look at verse 13. And what specific command does Jesus give us in that verse? I'll read it again. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? What specific command does He give us through that text? No, refine it. It's more than ask. It specifically says, what? Oh, it specifically says, ask for the Holy Spirit. See, now, He gives the model prayer, then He gives this parable that teaches persistence, and then to shake us all up and get our attention, 10 times He mentions the word ask, but in the last time, He specifically commands us to ask for the Holy Spirit. And that word ask is a hitao. To ask, to beg, to call for, to crave and desire. We have no complaint with that. But look at what the Greek shows us. For this verb, it's a present active participle. And whenever you have a Greek verb that's a present active participle, it expresses continuous or repeated action. What should we be doing? For what?
For the Holy Spirit.
For the Holy Spirit. We should be begging for the Holy Spirit. That's Jesus' command after we look at what John the Baptist did. Look what he did, uneducated, a young man, accomplished all of that. Why? It says he was given the Holy Spirit from birth. And then we looked at Paul, and Paul makes it very clear, this is the seal of God. Robert, the mark of God. And then we take a look at John and we discover that in the very first chapter and the last chapter of that incredible end time books, it refers directly to the Trinity. And now we conclude with the final preeminent New Testament scholar or theologian, Jesus, and he says to us, continue to ask for the Holy Spirit. Don't wear out. Don't quit. Don't hesitate. Now I got one more question for you as I move to the conclusion. Of these four preeminent New Testament theologians, what amazing fact is true about three of the four? Can you see? Everybody's afraid. They think I'm being tricky. Or they're going, well, how can I get in his head and understand what he's really asking me? I do understand that. But it heightens it. Folks, look at this. Only Paul received a formal education. And look at what the Holy Spirit can do. Jesus didn't go to school. John the Baptist didn't go to school. And John was a fisherman. He didn't go to school. Look what the Holy Spirit did for them. And Jesus commands us that we need to beg for the Holy Spirit. Folks, this is the picture I showed you last week that I see the Paradise Seventh-day Adventist Church doing. I picture us on our knees pleading for the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about hours and days and weeks. I'm talking about occasions when we can come together even for a short period of time and we'd all have one focus in mind, begging God for an outpouring of His Holy Spirit so we can begin to act more like Jesus than the way we act now. Praying together, pleading for the Holy Spirit. So we came up with this idea called the 10 days of prayer. And when will that take place? Thursday, January 3rd to the Sabbath, January 13th. Where? Here at the Paradise Church. Time, 7 to 8 o'clock. No later, no earlier. The order of service, one song. scripture and prayer, a special music, a sermonette from one of the church members here, not from the pastors, and then one of the elders will come up front and lead us all to kneel down and to beg for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, asking you to go out of your way to sacrifice for 10 days to start the new years, so that the Paradise Church will be marked in heaven as a group of people who are going out of their way, out of their comfort zone, to ask for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, in 1 hour's time. 1 hour's time. I want you to plan for that now. You got a whole month. This is only the 1st of December. So therefore, I don't want you to be bored. I have a challenge for you. I got a book for you to read in the month of December. The book is called Steps to Personal Revival, or Being Filled with the Holy Spirit. It's by Helmut Habil, a pastor in Switzerland, who wrote this. This thing has spread all over the denomination. It's an incredible book. Now, here's what you do. I looked at my Steps to Christ. It has 126 pages. This book has 105 pages. Okay? You go on your internet and put down Steps to Personal Revival. And then you'll get a menu that comes up with some offerings. And you go down a little ways and it says Seventh-day Adventist Women's Ministry. You click on Seventh-day Adventist Women's Ministry and that PDF book comes up and you can print it out. I want you to read this book the whole month of December. If you do, I guarantee you'll have a difficult time not supporting the 10 days of prayer. Folks, we all, from me to you, need a revival. And we are not going to get it by sitting here and waiting for it. It's only going to come in answer to prayer. Yes, Robert. It's available where?
E-book.
Oh, e-book. Yeah. Okay. It's e-book for free? Minimal. Okay. My way is free. But I realized something. This book has touched so many hearts and minds of individuals around this denomination, this world, that I feel I need to send something to him for writing this book. Not because he wrote the book, but the Spirit of God used him to write it. Folks, please, if you ever done anything I begged you to do, I'm begging you to do this. And by the way, if one person shows up, we're going to do it for 10 days. Because that's what we should be doing. But I'm hoping all of us would show up. And we'll show God that we're serious about our Christianity, our relationship with Him, and getting our acts together, which can only come from the Holy Spirit. Not our works, but the Holy Spirit's presence. Father, I want to thank You for the challenge of the hour. And I pray that You would just settle so powerfully on each of our hearts and minds that we realize You're making this call. You set this up, and You know that if we follow through, You will bless in a way that maybe we've never been blessed before. Lord, I know You love us, and all You're waiting for is for Your people to reproduce Your character through the gift of the Holy Spirit so You can come and take us home. So don't let anybody leave here without making a decision. And then the power to come from You to follow through, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and contingent financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.